Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. Kevin Almond here with Pastor Richard White. Welcome, Richard.
Good morning, Kevin.
Well, we have a question that's is really short, but it's a big question. And let me dive into the question itself, and then we'll let you respond. It says, the idea of God giving people over to sin, as he did in Sodom, has always troubled me. Can you speak to this and what it means? Particularly what this means about God and his approach to us. And maybe to give us the context, that passage referring to Sodom, where we have the whole story of Sodom, and then this passage comes later. So can you talk a little bit about this?
Yeah, well, this is probably from Genesis 19 and God raining down fire, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. huge question and very, very poignant for us. Just some approaches to this. First of all, the sense of God being a God of justice and wrath. When we read our Bibles, or we do a study on the character of God, we want to choose and we underline things like he's good, he's faithful, he's loving, he's merciful, he's all-powerful. And we love those concepts, and we should. But we can't forget justice and wrath either. God is a God of justice. That is why Jesus was on the cross to begin with. Sin has to be dealt with. God cannot and will not live in the presence of sin, rebellion, anarchy against him. He is worthy of worship and service. He is a great and awesome God. And, it's just not going to be a universe where he's going to allow, Satan to live next door to him. This is who our God is. And so he deals in wrath towards sin, and it stems out of his justice, but also out of his love for what is true and right and good. So the expressions of God's justice in the scriptures also are tied to his great love for holiness, for justice, for what is good and right and true and what brings life and thriving life. So we shouldn't think of justice and wrath as the dark side of God. It is still the manifestation of the love of God, but for what is holy, right, and true, and good, and which leads to life. Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and sin is all bound up with that, what steals, kills, and destroys. And so God is not unjust to punish sin and to deal with it, injustice. So that's one thing to be thinking about. And another is, so what do we deserve? Mm-hmm. I think we tend to operate out of the mindset that we're pretty okay people. And we might have a few faults here and there, but basically we're pretty good people. And that's just not the witness of Scripture. And I think if we're honest, really do the deep assessment of our own hearts, we know we are all sinners. And what do we all justly deserve? Well, it is God's wrath. It's the punishment for our sin, our rebellion against God. And so, the testimony of Scripture is no one is righteous. No, not one. The only righteous man who ever walked the face of the earth, Adam and Eve were at first, and then they fell through rebellion. But the only righteous man who ever lived, suffered, was Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who did not deserve death and the wrath of God, and yet he took it on our behalf. And so the love of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, it all comes to a head in the person of Jesus Christ. But, the question is getting to, okay, so God comes along and all of a sudden he just whacks these cities, boom, Sodom and Gomorrah are gone. Fire rains down from from heaven and all these people are dead, you know, what does that say about God and his approach to us? Well, let's backtrack a little bit because God is not without witness to his mercy and goodness and power and justice in the world. And so, you know, just with Sodom, well, okay, on the one hand, Lot was living there. Now, Lot's a compromiser, and yet he, in some fashion, was a follower of the one true living God. He compromised in a lot of his actions, but still, even when the men of Sodom speak to Lot in Genesis 19, they accuse him of being an outsider. He never really fit in. And that's a good thing in a way. But there was still something about Lot, even though he was imperfect, there was still something that was being communicated to that city that he's not like us. He worships somebody else. In Genesis 15, verse 16, we see this, Well, let me come back to that. Let me go back to chapter 14 in Genesis. Here, the king of Sodom and those in Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, they've all been taken captive by a confederation of nations. And Abraham's gone after them and rescued everybody, rescues Lot, brings everybody back. And some very interesting characters appear in the 14th chapter of Genesis. One of them is Melchizedek. Okay, his name means king of peace or king of Salem, and he's this representative, but he knows the Lord, and he blesses Abraham. You know, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham gives him a tenth. Well, Melchizedek is there, and then no sooner does Abraham finish, giving a tenth, then he turns around and the king of Sodom is standing there. And the king of Sodom he says, give me the people and you can have all the treasures for yourself. And listen to what Abraham says. This is Genesis 14, 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Now that's exactly what Melchizedek has just said. And I think probably the king of Sodom has heard Melchizedek. He knows Melchizedek. He knows the God Melchizedek worships. And now he's hearing it from Abraham that this is the God I serve. This is the God who brought about this deliverance and whom I'm trusting. And so he goes on to say that I will not accept anything that belongs to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. What he's saying there is this God who Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, you know, the one true God, this is the one who gave me victory, and this is the one I will trust. And so there's this tremendous military general, in a sense, in Abraham, having just won this war that the king of Sodom couldn't win. And now this general Abram is saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the living God. And I'm not going to take anything from you. That is a tremendous testimony because there's a lot of wealth on the table here that Abram walks away from. And I'm sure the king of Sodom was just dumbfounded. Well, what an amazing testimony. Now, all that to say, Abram, Lot, Melchizedek, the people of Sodom were not without witness. God put a witness in their midst. And through this tremendous military victory, God was revealing something about himself. And so when God eventually comes and destroys Sodom, it's after a long line of great sinning. We looked at that last week in Genesis 13. The men of Sodom were great sinners against the Lord. And so there's tremendous sin there, rejection of God, and now rejection of the very witness that God puts right in the king of Sodom's face, a testimony to the God creator, the Most High God. And the king of Sodom walks away. Mm-hmm. He didn't want anything to do with it. So here's, when we talk about, the approach of God, God just doesn't go around whacking people off, you know, destroying them. He often gives space. He gives time. He sends witnesses. And will people acknowledge themselves as sinners? And here's the issue that we really don't want to get, we don't want to deal with. It's our pride. We do not want to humble ourselves and admit that we're sinners. Jesus' first words in his ministry were, the kingdom of God is among you. Repent and believe the good news. To repent means you have to humble your pride and admit your need for God. And that's what we see. We see it not happening so often in Scripture. But again, God doesn't leave himself without witness. He's constantly sending witnesses. And in Genesis 15, the Lord is speaking to Abram about the future. And he talks about how, you know, your people, Abram, are going to go down. And they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. But then I'm going to bring them back to this land. And then he says this, this is Genesis 15, 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And that's the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the people dwelling in the promised land currently in Abraham's day. And what God is saying is, I'm giving them space. I know they're not going to repent, but I'm giving them space. But the measure of their sin has not yet reached its, threshold. And I think that's an insight into the patience of God. But again, remember, Abraham's in the land. He's setting up all these altars. Abraham's sons are in the land. And people are getting to know the God of heaven and earth through Abraham and his sons. Mm. And they're rejecting him. But again, God is very deliberate on putting his witnesses, even among sinful people, because he is a God of love and mercy. He wants people to repent, but they choose to harden their hearts. And, when we think of God's character here, he is a God of justice and wrath, but he is also good and merciful and loving in sending his witnesses into these places. When we get into the New Testament, Romans chapter 1 speaks of how we are all without excuse. What God has created and God's works in creation are intended to lead us to a knowledge of him, not a saving knowledge, but an awareness there's a God in this universe. And of course, the gospel comes along, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. But Romans 3 talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no one is righteous, no, not one. That's the starting place for humanity. And God comes into that with Jesus, with his church, with his witnesses, seeking to put the good news out there that he is a God of mercy and grace. And those who turn to him, he will not cast aside. When you get up into the book of Revelation, and you have all these horrendous things happening, the trumpets are blowing and disasters are coming on the earth. And we see these a little insight into what even the disasters that happen to us in our world, what God is intending through those. And one of them, this is Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. We have a similar statement made a little bit later in chapter 16. These are the bowls, the judgment bowls that are poured out. And we read in chapter 16, verse 11, men gnawed their tongues in agony. I mean, the plagues are terrible. And cursed the God of heaven because of their plans and their sores. they're pained and sore, excuse me, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And so again, you have this, you know, who is God and how does he approach us? Well, he approaches us by putting deliverers in our midst who do great things and who tell us it is God doing this. He puts people in our midst who build altars through the way they live and worship, that that God alone is Lord of heaven and earth and to be worshiped. He sends prophets, even to foreign nations, Jonah going to Nineveh, and the people repented after Jonah preached. God sends, allows disasters on the earth, his trumpets, bowls, seals. And in the heart of that, God is hopeful that some people will repent. And I think some do. But the lion's share, we're told, no, they refuse to repent. They harden their hearts toward the Lord. And so there does come a time where God says, enough. And he brings judgment on people. Is it deserved or undeserved? It's deserved. You know, the God shows mercy to some and some come to repentance and faith. You know, wow, that's a huge mystery. But I don't think anybody who receives the judgment of God can shake a fist at the Lord and say, I did not deserve this. We've all deserved what we've gotten in this life, and that God has shown mercy, and he still shows mercy to ungodly nations. He endures very patiently the ungodliness of nations, the wickedness of people. And but there comes that time when he says enough. Mm-hmm. You know, I think when the trumpet sounds and the father says, you know, son, go get your bride. You know, somebody once asked, you know, it says that there will be a shout. The trumpet shall sound and there'll be a loud shout. And somebody said, well, what's the shout? What's the Lord going to shout? And these were some missionaries in Africa. They said, enough.
Yeah.
Enough. Yeah. Bring the bride home. And yeah, so the patience of God is wonderful because it allows for salvation, but we should not undervalue or think that this is the dark side somehow. The justice of God and his wrath when it comes against sin and wickedness, it is a good thing that God destroys what is wicked, that goodness, life, love may flourish. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's the world we live in, the universe. It's his. But he's a good God, merciful, yet very just.
Mm-hmm. And also it just occurs to me as I'm hearing you say that it's also really good for us to heed the scriptural admonition that it's not for us to judge, that he judges, and we shouldn't get too up on our hackles and rushing him to declare enough, because that mercy is the very mercy that has brought many of us to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
That waiting is why we, many of us, have
found. You know, sometimes we feel overrun by evil, or you know, maybe just by the person in the next cubicle.
Yeah.
And we're thinking, you know, God, judge him. And what if somebody had prayed that over us, you know, when we were acting like knuckleheads, and God said, okay, you know, again, God is wise. He's patient. It's his plan. And, you know, those imprecatory psalm kind of prayers that sometimes we want to pray over people. The Lord says, I've really acted out those imprecatory psalms on my own son, Jesus, mm-hmm. to make way for mercy and grace. To flow. And that's where we want to tie our prayers. Lord, have mercy on these people. You know, it's the stoning of Stephen. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's Jesus on the cross and Stephen. And so that's certainly where our hearts go. But as you said, because we recognize the mercy that that God has shown to us.
Mm. Will you pray for us?
I will. Father, we thank you that you are a God of justice and wrath, and thank you that the wrath against our sin was put on your Son, Jesus. You took it, Jesus, for us. This is just mind-boggling why you would do this. And Lord, the only answer we have from Scripture is love, because you're a God of love, and you have loved sinners who are unworthy. And thank you for the manner in which you have loved us. Lord, where you will bring judgment on nations and peoples, Lord, you are just to do so, and we acknowledge that. And we acknowledge that you were just to bring judgment on us, but instead you allowed it to fall on your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so again, we are humbled, we're grateful. But Lord, we do pray for the nations. We pray for our nation. Lord, an awakening. Lord, a casting down of the pride of man. Lord, may man not boast. But Lord, may we as a nation be humbled by our need of grace, our need of being right with you. And so Jesus' word to repent, Lord, may you grant that to us. And may we come to a place, Lord, throughout this nation where we do believe the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.